Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So enjoy.
Church, are you guys surviving this crazy weather out there?
No, I feel you. That was a perfect response. No, I'm not Pastor Jim. So Joey was telling me, hey, we don't pay what California prices for Seattle weather. This is, I don't know what's wrong out there, but somebody broke our Central Coast, and our new prayer is, God, fix it, please. So anyway, I hope you're surviving. If you're watching online at home, didn't make it in, understand. Glad you guys are here worshiping with us this morning. It is going to be a really good morning. We're going to be drinking from the fire hose today. We're just going to pop the cap, and we're just going to let God do his thing. We're going to be diving into 1 Thessalonians. We actually have two chapters left. So we're in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, and I always encourage you to bring either one of those. And if you need a Bible, we have them in the prayer room, have them in the foyer free for you to have so that you can be reading and engaging his word, because God's all about transformation. And he transforms us through his word. If you want to know, you know, I want God to speak, this is how he speaks to us. And so make sure you grab one of those. You can go ahead and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. But while you're looking, let me give a couple of shout outs really quick. First, let me shout out to Pastor Don, who preached for me last week about small groups. Absolutely. Loved him bringing his heart about small groups and getting engaged. Absolutely. It is the place you ought to be. If you want connection, I mean, me, honestly, I am not the most important thing that you're going to experience here. I'm like number 15 or 16 down on the list. There's so many more better experiences and people in the life of our church, whether it's a small group or maybe it's one of our discipleship classes. We have a ton of those that go on. Our women do Bible studies. Our men, dudes, we have got M3 this Tuesday night. So let me hear the dudes in the house. Man, my dudes have been high level all day. So let me hear the dudes in the house. I'm still up here. That's all right. I can work with this. All right. So yeah, dudes, you know, we got M3 this Thursday night, which is going to be amazing. Word on the street, tostados. And so if you are ready, I know it's a Tuesday and not tacos, but we've got like the elevated version of that, a tostado that we're going to be bringing to you. So it's going to be amazing. Be a part of that. We've got our one-on-one discipleship mentoring. If you're looking for a little more of a one-on-one connection, we've got that up and running. Email about that. We've got discipleship classes going on. We've got so much. And the point is that you get connected. Love this experience. Do this Sunday morning experience, but take the next step. Take the next step and get connected. It will absolutely change just what's going on in your heart and your life. So big shout outs on those. Anyway, so Don preached about small groups last week and all the connections, which is amazing. While he was preaching, I know some of you think, hey, you know, when someone else preaches, Pastor Jim's probably just home, laying in bed, you know, sipping on a mojito or something like that, you know. No, I was actually, last week, you know where I was? I was serving in children's ministry. Every once in a while, I get an opportunity to do that, and so my family serves, and I was like, hey, can I be like helper number 3 today? And so I went in, and I was serving in children's ministry last week. It was absolutely awesome for 1,000 reasons. One, kids are so fun. I mean, they've heard none of the jokes, and so they're all brand new, and so we can, you know, have that thing. And I also love the information they give. Like, your little kid will come up to you and say, you know, my older sister got a tattoo, and mommy and daddy don't know about it yet. You know, so it just helps me be prepared for the counseling I'm going to be doing later in the week. Some of you are going to go home and check your kids. You know, so it's just a lot of fun. And Fruit Loops. They give Fruit Loops while they're over there, which to me, best thing about church, Fruit Loops. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. And Jesus. So it was incredible. Here's my encouragement to you. Get involved. Man, it was a blast. I love serving over there. Pastor Matt, you know, is always throwing out the shout out. Hey, be involved in our children's ministry. It is a beautiful place to get connected, to serve. I mean, if someone like me can serve in our kids' ministry, then and you've got the skill. Trust me, you've got the skill to do this. He's doing a big night celebration, not only for the people that already are serving, big shout out to all of our volunteers who serve in the nursery and the children's ministry, but if you're interested, March 26th, 6 to 7:30, we'll feed you, we'll tell you a little bit about it, and you can get plugged in, but it is absolutely a blast to do. And the last shout out I got to give you is the question I've been getting all week. Jim, when are our Easter services? I know a lot of you have been asking. We've had to do a little bit of work to try to figure out how to squeeze them all in. This year, we're doing five Easter services. It's going to be a lot, but we're going to do it because we want to meet all the needs of the people that want to be celebrating Jesus and his resurrection. The first one is a sunrise service, 6:30 in the morning. That's not many of you, but 6:30 in the morning. You know, if you want to do it, a couple, okay, I apologize. Just send me an email and I'll delete it. And so we'll just 6:30 sunrise service. It's about a 20-30 minute service. It's amazing. After the sunrise service, we're doing an early service. So maybe 6:30 is a little too early, but you still want to get in and worship and do Jesus celebration. We have an early 7:45 service. And then the other three services are going to be our normal times, 9, 10:15, and 11:30. So five services for you to choose from if you're able to fit your schedule. But make sure you're worshiping Jesus on Easter Sunday. It's going to be amazing. And that's the 9th. And of course, Good Friday is always 2 days before that, April 7th, on a Friday night here at church, 6:30. Communion, a time of reflection. It's going to be incredible. All right, so that's everything that's going on. Have you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 yet? Have you got your hands and feet in the ride? Because this thing is about to cook. All right, well, let's go then, because we are ready to do this. If you're new to us this morning, super, super quick catch up, because we've got places to go. Even though we're in chapter 5, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, if you wanted to know, was all about Paul giving us power words. Paul said, hey, listen, I want some words to resonate in your heart and your soul. And so chapter 1, Paul gave us the word of peace and grace and how that's what God wants in your life. You ever wonder what God wants? God wants peace and grace overflowing in your life. No matter who you are or where you are, God desires those things for you through the gospel. So peace and grace this morning, that's what we're going to be praying for you, what we want for you. The other words that Paul gave us in chapter 1 were chosen and loved. That we are chosen, that you're not like last on the list or, you know, at the bottom of the barrel. I guess that's all we got today. That's just, no, you have been chosen and you are loved and you're delighted in by the God of the universe. Well, Jim, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But God does and still loves us anyway. That's what makes his love so amazing. Like, I might can love you because I don't know you. But God knows you and loves you deeply, more than anyone else will ever love you in your life. And he tells us that you're chosen, you're loved. It's a beautiful picture of how God works in our heart and life. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul's personal story. He said, listen, let me tell you that when you do this journey in Christ, it's not going to always be unicorns and rainbows. There's going to be days that are going to be tough. And so he gave us this truth through his own story that sometimes God entrusts us with trials, not because he's angry, not because he's mad. He does those things sometimes just to grow us. I did my taxes this weekend, and dear Lord, that was a trial that God laid in my hands. And I, you know, and it's growth. It's growth and patience and love and grace and Christian not saying other words, you know, and the whole thing. And that's sometimes what God does. He gives us these trials to grow us. And Paul's personal story in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are all about that. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, was all about the DNA that we have. And our DNA, if you don't know, our DNA, we are wired to worship. And sometimes we turn that worship to other things, other people, relationships, success, addictions. You know, why is that stuff just kind of run rampant, worshiping ourselves, narcissism? It's because we're wired. We're wired to worship somebody. Now, our job is to turn that worship to the right person, to God himself. And yet, when we worship him and turn our heart and life toward him, man, our very being comes alive. And what we love about worship on Sunday morning, it's not just the music is so cool and the songs are so great. Man, your DNA is coming alive for what it was created to do. It's created to connect with your creator, Jesus Christ. And so those are the things that Paul is talking about in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and now chapter 5. This is actually the chapter, the reason that most people read 1 Thessalonians is to get to chapter 5, the end of chapter 4, because what this chapter talks about is simply the topic of Jesus coming back again. Now, this is a huge topic. It's too big for me to do on one Sunday, so I'm going to break it up. I'm going to dig deep this week, and then we're going to do like a 30,000-foot bigger picture of God's plan next week. But this is a topic that we want to dive into that really don't talk a lot about in church, but Jesus coming back. Jesus' second coming. Jesus showing up and saying, hey, listen, I didn't leave you down there and forsake you. I'm going to be coming back again. And so the Apostle Paul is writing about this, and this is where we're going to dive into it this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, let's do this. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, and he's talking about Jesus coming back, brothers and sisters, you have no need for me to write anything to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, that's Jesus coming back, that the day of the Lord, Jesus showing up, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and security, it's at that point that sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, keep watch, and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk at night, that's when all of that happens. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of our salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or we're asleep, and that would be dead, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Now, the early church had a question. And the question they had was simply this. They knew some things, right? The things they knew that led to the question was this. They knew Jesus had gone to heaven. They're like, hey, he was here after the resurrection. He hung out for 40 days. It was awesome. It was amazing. And then Jesus went back to heaven. And when he went back to heaven, he did that for a purpose, to advocate for us with the Father. 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father that if anyone or anything or the enemy comes and accuses us, why would you choose him? Why would you choose her? Don't you know she's failed and he's failed? Don't you know the mess that they are? If anyone brings accusation against us to the Father, Jesus is there to advocate for us, to say, no, no. Man, they're covered. They're covered in my grace. They're covered in my mercy. That accusation doesn't stick because I took it on the cross and I've draped over them righteousness. And so he is there advocating for us. And the early church knew that Jesus was in heaven doing that work. They knew that Jesus had given us his spirit. He hadn't left us alone. Acts 1:8 says this, Jesus talking, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send someone even greater to be in your heart and your life to help you on this journey. We are not alone. God's Spirit is with us. The early church knew that. They also knew that Jesus promised to come back again. In John 14, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's going to be amazing. This place is going to be incredible. I'm going to do this work. I'm going to prepare a place. But if I'm going to prepare a place, that also means that one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you home. And so they knew that promise. They knew these things and they were waiting on Jesus to come back. And that was a really big deal in Paul's day. In our day, we don't talk about it a lot, right? Really, mainly because we're pretty comfortable. We live in America. We live in a season when Christianity is pretty easy. There's some persecution, but not a lot of it. And so we're like, oh, yeah, I'm enjoying life. I wouldn't mind another 20, 30 doing this thing that I'm doing. You know, got a pretty good 401k. And I just said, yeah, things are great. But the early church, it wasn't that way. The early church that Paul is writing to, they were experiencing this intense persecution. They were being jailed and beaten and killed, all because they chose Jesus. Now, you would think in Roman culture, that it would be okay to worship any god you want. In fact, Paul was the one who showed up in Athens that was Roman controlled at the time and simply said, man, you guys are worshiping everything. There's a God to everything, trees and rocks and coffee and espresso. And you got a God to everything, right? You know, but there's this one God that you're missing. So they had all of these gods. So why would they be upset that Christians showed up worshiping Jesus? Well, the reason was this. The problem was that in all of those gods, anyone still had to kneel before the emperor and say, you are the one supreme God. And so when Christians got to that point, they were like, nope, not going to do it. Sorry, bro. We will be model citizens. We will do everything you ask us to do. We will follow all the rules. We'll be the best Roman citizens you've ever seen. But we will not yield and we will not worship a man, the emperor, as a God. And it cost him their life. Man, people were killed left and right, jailed, all that kind of stuff. Now what's interesting is that passion, that authenticness, that Jesus is worth following, even giving up your whole life. Man, Christianity just blew up. People are like, man, that is real. That's legit. People are giving their lives for this. That there's something unique and special about that. So the church grew out of that, but it still didn't stop the question. Hey, man, when is God going to show up and rescue us from this? Man, I've lost my house and the family, and I'm currently in prison. They're probably going to burn me, you know, in the gladiator thing to light the area at some point. Jesus, are you going to show up soon? I mean, that was a real legit question. And so they look forward to Jesus coming back in a very intense way. And so Paul begins to answer that question. And right off the bat, he hits the win. So when is Jesus going to show up? And Paul simply says, you know what? Nobody knows. Nobody knows the exact time or date or season or year. If anyone ever shows up and says, hey, Jim, I got it. I was in my quiet time this morning and God revealed that on Tuesday, you know, at 7:45, he's going to show back up again. You know that is not from God. Why? Because Jesus says in Mark 13:32, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. It is information that is only held by the Father. But be on guard and be awake, for you do not know when that time will come. But Paul does say this, even though we don't know the exact time, we don't know when exactly Jesus is going to come and show up, he says that this is what you can expect. People are going to be going about doing their normal lives. There's not going to be this crazy build up to this whole thing. People are going to be going about doing their normal lives, talking peace, talking safety, watching the Oscars, seeing number 16 Princeton bust their NCAA bracket. You know, they're going to be doing their normal things, right? All those normal things. And it's going to be in a moment of normalcy that Jesus is going to show up like a thief in the night to call Christians home. And every generation of believer has watched for that. Hey, is today the day? Is this the season? Is this the generation that Jesus is going to show up? Now, the command here that Paul gives isn't to, hey, worry about the when. The command here that Paul gives in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians is keep watch and stay alert. And don't get caught up in the, is it going to be today? Is it going to be today? Is it going to be today? Paul says, hey, just keep watch. Stay alert to what is going on. It's not that you need to stay alert so that you can do something the moment Jesus shows up. Oh, that's the trumpet. That's the shout. I got to run outside because I don't want to be raptured inside because I don't want to hit my head on the ceiling. You know, that's not the deal. Paul says stay alert simply because there's nothing you can do once the moment hits. Man, that's instant. Thief in the night, here and gone. He says you need to be doing something right here, right now, to be ready for that moment. And in verse 8, he gives what that is. He says this, we all need to be sober. Now, he's not talking about being sober from an alcohol perspective. This word in the Greek means to be in control. Be in control of yourself. Don't be overly influenced. You ever been controlled by worry? You ever been controlled by fear or pride or envy or lust or culture? The Apostle Paul is simply saying this. We need to be in control of ourselves. And if we've got these things like worry, fear, pride, envy, lust, if we've got those things, yield them to Jesus. Be in control of yourself and be yielded to Jesus. And then Paul goes on to add a few verses later. Not only are we yielded to Jesus, but we put something on. We put on the breastplate of faithfulness and love. And I so appreciate Paul saying this. He's simply giving us the understanding that when Jesus shows up, you know what he should find in us? Faithfulness. That when he shows up, the first thing he should notice about you and I is that we have been faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to his word. This is the word he's given us. This is what he said. I am faithful to the word of Christ. Not only am I faithful to the word, but I'm faithful to Jesus' heart and what he wants. I'm faithful to his purposes. There's no perfection here, by the way. I say this all the time. It's not that our faithfulness is just perfection, but it is faithfulness to the pursuit of God in our lives. And so let him find us faithful and trusting him to do a work in us, in our relationship, all of those things. And not only faithful, what's the other part of that breastplate that we're putting on? Faithfulness and love. So interesting that here in the end days that what Paul is talking about is us loving others. Each other in this room, loving God, loving people in this world that don't know the great grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, when Jesus shows up, let him find you faithful and let him find you full of love, loving people so much that they can't help but be drawn to Jesus. Now, when I say that word love, I mean biblical love, because there's a lot of definitions of love that float out there in our culture. Biblical love is this. Biblical love requires truth. You got to have truth if you're going to have biblical love. And biblical truth requires love. Now, if you've only got one, and I've seen this before, I've seen people that only have, they're all truthers, right? Truth, truthy, true, Mac Trutherson, truthy, truth. I'm all truth. You show up at my house, and I'm giving you the truth, you know, and that's it. And there's also people on the other side of the equation that are lovey McLoversons, and all they do is love, just love. And the Bible says, for a Christian, neither of those work. Like if you are going to follow Christ, you can't possess one without the other. That you need to be fully committed to truth and fully committed to love and bring those together and have them in your life. Truth and love. And so Paul is saying, here's what you need to do right here, right now. Jesus is coming back, right? So here's what you need to do. You need to embrace this truth. You need to be faithful. You need to live love because he's coming soon. Now, there's a word that we use for Jesus coming back, and I didn't know if I was going to say it or not, and you'll understand why in just a moment, but that word is rapture. How many of you guys have ever heard that word, the rapture? Most of you have heard it because you watch the Kirk Cameron movies, right? You know, Jesus is coming back. That's a lot of our theology is from Kirk Cameron. Thank you. And so anyway, we have this idea of rapture. What is, if you've heard that before, there's a lot of baggage with it. There's a lot of things. And so let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what Paul is saying right before chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Hey, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who have died. Because a lot of people had in Paul's day, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Jesus himself has given us this word, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, when he shows up, the second coming of Jesus, the rapture, we will not precede those who have fallen to sleep. In fact, they'll go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command and with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up, circle that, because that's where it comes from. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. And so rapture is this one, it's an event, right? Rapture is Jesus showing up. There's a shout, there's a trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And us as Christians, as living Christians in the world, if it happened right here, right now, in this moment, we would be instantaneously transformed into something unique that we're going to talk about in a moment, and we would meet Jesus in the air. That is the event called rapture, and it comes from that idea of being caught up. That's what rapture means. Now, full disclosure, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible if you go to your concordance. Let me read all the verses about rapture. Zero, because the word rapture doesn't occur. It just simply means to be caught up. And it means to that moment, that event when we meet Jesus in the air. So that's the first definition of rapture, right? The second definition is so interesting. The second definition of rapture, and you've heard it used this way, it means ultimate bliss. Have you ever heard anyone talk about being raptured by something? Oh man, that gal when she was playing the violin, and I was just enraptured by the experience, you know, when these things were, this event, this thing, I mean, I was just enraptured. It's a word that we use to describe ultimate bliss. So it is so interesting to me that we take this word rapture and we also define it as this event when Jesus shows back up. Both meanings are true. Rapture is that moment when we are caught up with Christ in the air, but it also describes the feeling of moving from imperfection and broken and messy and hurting and painful to perfection and hope and true and life and being completely made whole. And so rapture is not just an event. Rapture is a description of the transformation that we will experience as Christ followers when Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, I'll tell you, it's going to be pretty spectacular. I know, thief in the night, in a moment, he's going to show up. But the event itself is going to be pretty spectacular. Things are going to happen. That transformation of us. Well, let me let Paul describe it. Here's what he says in Philippians and in 1 Corinthians. He says this, this is Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Jesus is gonna do this supernatural thing to us. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, behold, I tell you a mystery, things that people don't fully understand, but here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's kind of a word for death, because death is not final for a Christian. It's just, it's sleep for us because we're going to be resurrected. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. So we all get transformed. I mean, when Jesus shows up, something significant happens, spectacular. We are transformed both spiritually and we are transformed physically. We are made perfect spiritually, like in our heart, our soul. It all desires absolutely the right thing in the right way. We are attuned to God. But not only does it happen spiritually, but scripture says it happens physically. We are changed physically into perfection. Now, I have no idea how God does this. If you're to ask me the science behind it, I don't know. I don't know how that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It makes a little cocoon, and if you stick it in a glass jar, it comes out flapping. I mean, I don't know the science and how it happens, but I do know this. The God who is big enough to speak worlds into existence, that has the strength to hang stars in the universe, that crafted our very DNA, he will have no problem changing this into something else. And we even begin to see a little bit of that transformation now. The transformation that you experience in your marriage, a transformation you experience in your life when we turn loose of addictions, when God does that supernatural work, and you're like, I don't know how. I don't know how that happened. That's the Holy Spirit, God's work in us. That is a taste of the full meal that God has prepared for us. That when he shows up, we are transformed into this amazing, incredible, glorified body. And the same way our current broken bodies are suited to live in a very temporary world. I mean, what are we hoping to get? Maybe 90, 100 years out of this thing? I mean, that's you know, and that's it. The same way our bodies currently are suited for this temporary world, our glorified bodies that we're going to have will be absolutely suited to live for eternity in perfection. It will be physical. And sometimes when we get this idea of who we're going to be in eternity, we're like these little ghosts floating around, or those little fat, ugly angels that sit on clouds. Oh, good grief. If I see one of those in heaven, I'm kicking. But anyway, that's not the deal. That we are not just these spiritual beings kind of just floating in the ether out there. No, the scripture tells us that our transformation will be physical, the same way Jesus after his resurrection was physical. When Jesus showed up after he rose from the grave, what did he do? He came up to Thomas and said, "Touch me, bro. Feel me. I am real as can be." He enjoyed physical experiences. When the disciples were out there fishing and he showed up on the shore, what was he doing? Making breakfast. I know there was bacon. Jesus is cooking breakfast. There's got to be bacon, regardless of the fact that he was Jewish. Anyway, so Jesus, and he's cooking, and they ate, and they enjoyed, and it wasn't like Jesus was like, "No, I'm not going to have any of that." He engaged with them. So what does that tell me? That tells me that in the resurrection, we're still going to have this physical body that's going to be transformed into something glorious, and it's going to be amazing. And all the things that we love about the physical world, I'm looking at you, Santa Maria Barbecue, we can still enjoy in eternity. Now, it's not just a physical transformation that happens to us. It will also be spiritual. And this is kind of interesting. The same way that angels are. You ever wondered about angels? They're really that mostly spiritual beings that exist in the spiritual realm and the spiritual world. We're also going to be just like that. We're going to have this new transformation where we have complete access to the spiritual realm, which I believe, honestly, is bigger than the physical realm. It's the unseen realm. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers of this present age. I mean, it is just incredible. So what does that mean? It means this. We will be the first beings in the whole universe, the first thing that God ever created that's going to live in both worlds. Angels with God in heaven, us on earth, but in this new glorious body, it will be both. We will fully be present with God in all the spiritual realm and be able to have access to that and live with him and see him and all eternity and all the work and fist bumping with the angels and all that other kind of stuff. It will be there, and we will be fully present with him in this physical world where he sets up his kingdom. Read a Revelation 21, which will be for next week, and you can see the thing that God's going to do, and it is going to be absolutely glorious. My words can't hardly describe it. Apostle John tried to, and he ended up writing Revelation, and half of that you're like, "I just don't even know." He's like, "I do my best. Man, these are the only words I have. I'm trying to describe this incredible thing that God is doing." And so scripture goes on and talks to us about this transformation that's not just for us who are living, but also for those who have passed. Because this is the encouragement Paul is giving. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this, for those that have already passed away that are Christians and Christ followers, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then it shall come to pass when this moment happens, what has been written, that death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What is the point? God wins. Not love. Love is just an aspect of who God is. God wins, and he claims the victory over death, over brokenness, over mess, over everything. He claims the victory. Then what does he do? He gives that victory to us. He says, "Listen, I'm giving you that victory over all of those things, so hold on to that promise. Be encouraged, though, no matter what you are facing in this broken, messy world." And it is a bummer that we still have to walk through this broken, messy world. But no matter what we walk through in this broken, messy world, that we've been given victory ultimately over everything. In fact, I'll give you this. This is where we're going to start landing the plane here. I'll give you this in Philippians 3:20. It says, just a reminder, but our citizenship, where we belong, who we truly are, our citizenship is not in this world, it is in heaven. For from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enable him even to subject all things to himself. I end with this. We were not made for this world. Everything that I talked about is not the anomaly. It is normal. We were not made for this world. We were not made for its beliefs, for its culture, for its wants, for its desires. That's why none of those things ultimately satisfy. You can go in pursuit of all that stuff, all the success, all the relationships, all the things, all the addictions. You can get it all. And none of it, my friend, will satisfy, because that is not what you were made for. You were made for the presence of Jesus Christ. You were made for this very transformation. You were made for the kingdom of God. And one day, even though we tasted a little bit here and now, one day the real kingdom is going to show up when Jesus comes back and says, I'm ready, let's do this thing. I'm ready to establish my love and my grace across the world, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the universe, of the world, of every life that ever lived. And that is the glorious truth that Paul gives us. And he wraps it up with that word, be ready. Just be ready. If you're not a Christian, a Christ follower this morning, then I would just simply say, get ready. Man, it's just simply surrendering, right? It's a prayer of surrender. Jesus, I hear it. I see it. I the work you're doing, I surrender to that. I surrender to you being the Savior. I surrender my whole heart and life to you. And then the forgiveness, I need that. Just healing, I need that. Your presence, I need that. A prayer of surrender. That's it. You can do that right now. You can do it with folks in the prayer room. It happens every Sunday around here. People praying surrender and choosing to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their life. You can do that right here, right now, and that will make you ready. Some of us aren't ready, and we need to be. But even for those of us that are Christians, what does Paul say? Be ready. Wear faithfulness. Embrace truth. Live love, so that when he shows up, what he looks and he sees is the reflection of his work in you in this world. All of us this morning can be challenged, and I know myself included in this. All of us can just kneel before God right now and say, hey, do your extra work in me today to make me ready for when you show up in your glory and your might and your power as my Savior. Amen. Amen. I got to pray for us, and got one more song. Father, whew, man, it's a big word today. Some deep things and intense things, honestly, but we're ready. We don't want to just swim in the shallow end of the pool, Father. Thank you so much that you've given us some deep truth about what you're going to do. But let no one get lost in the deep side of things, and let us just simply focus on your grace and your mercy and your love and the fact that you're calling us to be ready. Whenever you show up, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, whenever you show up, that we find ourselves ready. Let us surrender, let us embrace, and let us own you as our Lord and Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.